Let me say before I begin, Marilyn and I we do appreciate the prayers that are said on our behalf, and it slips my mind, but I am very appreciative of it. I don't know if you pray for us in your private prayers, but they mention us in the public prayers here, so we are thankful for that. In case you haven't noticed, sometimes I like to submit or enter just a slight bit of humor just to kind of make sure you're staying awake. So tonight we're going to look at the man named Noah. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 8, we read in verses 5 through 7, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil." We just recently studied this in our Wednesday night class. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." We read here that God had great displeasure in the world and how much wickedness there was in the world. It was continually evil. They were laying down at night thinking about something evil to do, and when they'd wake up, that was the first thought they had. Well, what can I do evil today? So here is God pronounces judgment upon the world, and he prepares to destroy it with that great flood. We find some encouraging words in the very next verse here of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 involving one man. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This simply means that Noah found favor in God's sight. And we know the result of that favor. You know the text. We just recently studied it here. But it allowed Noah to find this grace, this favor in the eyes of God, to escape with his family from the flood that caused so much destruction upon the world. But then the question we can ask is, why Noah? Was Noah the only righteous person in the world at that time? You know, I have to be careful how I read the Bible sometimes, and don't take it in the wrong way. But like when I study passages like the book of Jeremiah, it talks about the nation of Israel is completely given over to sin. And then you read later in other books of prophecy about young men like Daniel, who lived in the times of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is saying the nation of Israel is so wicked, so sinful, that it's going into captivity. But you read Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, and you read how righteous Daniel was and his three friends that went into captivity with him. So we have to be careful. And like I say, Noah, he could have been the only righteous person. But sometimes when we, you know, it would be like saying that Eastside, the church at Eastside is just as wicked as it can be. They're just a bunch of no-account people out there, and yet we would have some faithful people here. We have to be careful that we don't lump everybody together to look at the United States and say, well, it's a wicked country. Well, it is. But are there not righteous people in this country? What about when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He gave Abraham a chance to help save that city if he could find so many righteous people in the city. But why Noah? Why was Noah the one that found grace in the sight of the Lord? Why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And how might we apply this to our lives? Like I said, we live in a wicked country. Everything that's going on in this country right now is wickedness. Now, there again, I've said everything that's going on in this country is wickedness, but it's not, is it? But you know what I mean. So the first thing that we're going to notice is why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, in Genesis 6 and verse 9, it tells us that he was a just man. Some translations say that he was a just man. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In another translation, it says Noah was a righteous man. the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God, according to Genesis 6 and verse 9. So some translations say he was a righteous man. And this likely refers to the moral relationship that he had to God, according to some commentaries. But Genesis 6 and verse 9 also tells us that he was perfect in his generations. Now, when the Bible says perfect, it's not talking about flawless. It talks about complete. He was complete in his generation. And again, we look at other translations in Genesis 6 and verse 9. The New King James says he was perfect in his generations and Noah walked with God. The New American Standard Bible says he was blameless in his time. And the New International Version said he was blameless among the people of his time. So what we see here is that not that he was a sinless person, but that he had no blatant faults that God could look at and say, you really need to straighten up. What I see from this passage is that he was a man of moral integrity of those that were around him in his day and time. But also another reason that he found grace in the sight of the Lord was that he walked with God, according to verse 9. This is how it was shown or seen. It was manifested in his righteousness and integrity. In walking with God, he imitated the example of his great-grandfather, Enoch. We see in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 that Enoch walked with God. So we also see another thing here, that Abraham was taught how to follow God. I mean, evidently somebody taught him what Enoch, his great-grandfather, had done. And it's not like at the end of Joshua and his life, when there arose a generation that knew not God. Somebody had taught Noah how to live a life that was pleasing to God. So walking with God, in Noah's case, likely involved him calling upon the name of the Lord. And that began in the days of Seth, according to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord." But also we see that this also involved offering sacrifices to God, which began all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 with Cain and Abel. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering." So we see here that in a sense, Noah is following the traditions that have been taught to him by his ancestors about what to do to be pleasing to God. Now, I'm not big on traditions, okay? Because we can get into a position where we try to enforce traditions as being doctrine, and we can't do that. Tradition is a good thing in a way, but it's also a dangerous habit to get into. But we see here that the tradition of teaching what God expected is where we see Noah at. I'd like to see all of us getting into the tradition of teaching our children about God and what God expects of us and then expects of them. But also we see here from Noah that he did according to all that God commanded him. Now here's the clincher. You can't live a righteous life and not do what God said. You can't be a just person and not do all that God said. You can't be perfect or blameless in your generation and not do what God said. You cannot walk with God and not do all that God has told you to do. So twice this is emphasized in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, Noah proceeded to do according to all that God commanded him to do. He did just so. You know the story of Noah. He was told to build the ark. And Noah did everything according to the pattern that God gave him to do. Everything. According to all that God said do. We notice Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5. "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Can that be said of you and I? Or is it just enough for us to get here on time for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? I feel like sometimes that's where we are in our service to God. But it's more than that. To do all that the Lord has commanded us is what makes us blameless in our generation. It's what makes us perfect in our generation. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And we learn from the Hebrew writer in Faith's Hall of Fame about the obedience of Noah, about his faith in chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God told her to build it. Noah didn't argue, didn't try to make excuses like we noticed with Moses last week, but he did all that the Lord told him to do because it was going to save his house. Now let me ask you, what would you do to save your house? What would you do to save your family? Would you do everything that God had told you to do? I certainly hope so. But that doesn't stop our family from rejecting what we try to teach them of God's Word. And the reason for that is we live in a society. Y'all remember the old cartoons when the person was trying to make a decision on what to do, good or bad, and the little angel would pop up on the shoulder and say, "No, don't do that." And then the little devil would pop up over here and say, "Yeah, go ahead. You know you want to do that." Well, that's society. And the devil works through society to try to pull our children away from the Lord. It means we've just got to work that much harder. But part of that is teaching them by example. You can look at passages like Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in the first few verses of that chapter, God tells Moses through inspiration to tell the people, this is how you raise your children. From the time you get up in the morning, you teach your children. From the time you get up in the morning. Not, hurry up and get dressed, you're going to miss the bus, you're going to make me late for work. But from the time you get up in the morning, teach your children. To the time they go to bed at night. Now that doesn't mean you've got to constantly be beating them over the head with the Bible. But you teach when you sit around the table. Things ought to be geared towards spirituality, towards spiritual things. You lead by example. They should see your earnest desire to want to be a better Christian. So it comes back to, do you want to save your house? Because if you do, it starts with me. It starts with me. If I want my household to be saved, it starts with me. By faith, Noah warned of God that there was going to be a destruction of the world, of things not yet seen, moved with fear, and prepared the ark for the saving of his house. He did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. But also, Peter talks about Noah and says he was a preacher of righteousness. So we see here that not only did he live, but he preached. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 that he did not spare the ancient world, talking about God, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly. But he also proclaimed the need for righteousness. Not only lived a righteous life, but he proclaimed it. He preached it. Are you preaching to this ungodly world? Noah certainly was an unusual man. But maybe we see well how and why only he and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what about us? In every lesson that we study about the Lord and Old Testament characters, we need to try our best to make application to us. Is there a need for us, for me in my life, to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Is there a need for you in your life to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I hope you answer yes. Because that's the only answer there is. So let's ask the question, why we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, it's not because we face a worldwide flood anymore. God has promised He would never do that. in all of these little pop-up showers and thunderstorms, we see rainbows. And you ask any small child that has studied about Noah, and God put the rainbow there to remind us that he would never destroy the world by a flood again. God promised he would never do that. We look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 and 11. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you." Talking about you and I. "And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the world." God made that promise. And he promised here that he would establish his covenant with Noah. He promised, because of everything that he had done and the destruction of the world, that he would never do it again. And he's been faithful to keep every promise that he's ever made. The rainbow, according to the passage, according to Scripture in the next few verses, is that covenant. It is that constant reminder of what God has said. He said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, even to this generation." He said, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud." I think some of you saw one Saturday up in Murfreesboro. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." So we see here, part of the reason that we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord is because God has made his promise. We face the promise of the end of the world, though, but it's not by flood. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. We'll not take the time to read this passage. But he reminds us that just as the world was destroyed once by water, so it will be destroyed. Love technology. Anyway, the world's going to be destroyed. We might just have to do without the PowerPoint after this. The world's going to be destroyed by fire, Peter says in this passage, when Jesus returns. Now, I would tell you, as a side note, there are some, even in the Church of Christ, that believe that Jesus has already returned in A.D. 70 when Titus, the Roman general, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They believe that Jesus has already come back and we missed the boat. Well, I wasn't around in A.D. 70 to miss that boat. But the world is still going to be destroyed at a later time, according to Peter. In view of this promise, Peter calls us to be diligent. He calls us to be diligent, to be found by him in peace, without spot or blemish. That's what he goes on and says in verse 14 there of our text. And he says that just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so you and I need to be found by him in peace, without spot and without blemish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. So, is this not simply another way of saying that we, just like Noah, need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Really, it is. Really, it is. When the end of the world comes, you and I had better be in a condition where we too are going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Otherwise, we'll be like those left outside of the ark when the floods came. Using Noah as an example, we need to consider the next point. How can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a just man, we need to be just in the sight of God. Now, fortunately, the good news of the gospel is that God sent Christ in order to make us just. Other translations would say righteous or forgiven in the sight of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9.
Now, this blessing, here we go.
See if I can catch up to it now.
This blessing is available to everybody that will show true faith in their life. So what about us? Do we show true faith in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what the Bible teaches us. And then being justified, we can have that peace with God about which Peter wrote. We also see this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, but again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Peter talks about that peace that we can have. And we must be perfect in our generation. Now remember, that doesn't mean flawless. What that means is complete. And you can be complete in your generation by doing everything that the Lord has told you to do. By obeying everything that God has told you to do. Remember Noah? He did all that the Lord had commanded him. You can do that too. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we need to be found in Him in peace, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, without spot and without blemish. Now, is this not simply just another way to say that we need to be like Noah? Really, it is. And when the world comes, we're going to understand that. We need to be complete, mature. We need to be everything that God desires in being perfect in our generation. You know, God, as we pointed out this morning, God has provided everything you need. And I know you get tired of hearing me say it, but 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells you that. It provides everything that you need. All you need to do is go to the inspired scriptures. Again, the good news of the gospel provides every element that God wants you to have or thinks that you need. We must be perfect. And God provided the blood of Christ, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. That blood was provided to cleanse us of our sins. Brother Jason alluded to that this morning when he presided at the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. This feast that is a memorial of the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. God provided that for you and I. Everybody talks about John 3, 16, for God so loved the world. He saw this as a necessary element for you to be blameless, for you to be just, for you to be finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Another thing He's provided is the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This Word is our guide to that perfection, to that completion, to being blameless, to being just, to finding grace like Noah did in the eyes of the Lord. But He also gives us the strength of the Spirit, Ephesians 3 and verse 16, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. This strength helps us when we face struggles in our life. You know, in the Bible class that we're talking, that Brother David mentioned on Tuesday mornings, the Christian graces, we just recently covered the word perseverance. Add to your faith, knowledge, and on down the line, and add perseverance. And perseverance is continuing to put one foot in front of the other and keeping on, not giving up. And God gave us that through His Word and also through each other. We used the passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, to stir up love and good works, to provoke unto love and good works one another. The Bible constantly mentions things like brotherly love. We need to love our brothers and sisters enough that we're going to help each other with our struggles. That's part of the reason that God put us here together. But also, God gives us a necessary element in His providence. His providence will work with us and lead us to victory, to overcome our struggles, to overcome our trials, and even our temptations and sin. But also, one way that we can find this grace, like I said, we have to be just in the sight of God. We have to be perfect in our generation, just like Noah. But we've got to walk with God. We have to walk with the Lord. Now, of course, this would mean that I can no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Paul mentions this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You can't be blind in the world anymore. You have to open your eyes and see that the devil is trying to win, and that God is trying to help you stay away from the devil, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We've got to learn what Christ wants, what Christ demands. And rather, it would mean that we walk or become followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. And in that, according to 5 and verse 2, we walk in love. We love God, we love His Word, we love His children, we love His church. Verses 8 through 11 of Ephesians 5 says that we walk as children of light. And when we do that, it's just like on the wall in this cry room back here, there's the song on the wall, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." The world needs to see you being a child of God. The world needs to see your light shine. Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus speaks there, that you're a light. Don't hide it under a bushel, and you're like a city that's set on a hill. You are there for the world to see. And we shouldn't walk around and somebody say, "Well, like Peter, remember when Christ was crucified and on his trials? You were with him." No, that's not me. "You're a Christian, aren't you?" No. You've got me confused with somebody else. If somebody comes to you and says, "Aren't you a Christian?" You ought to say, "Yes, I am. Can I help you become one?" But instead, we cower away as Peter did and deny the Lord in doing so. Paul went on in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, and says that we need to walk as wise. That means with understanding of what God's will is. And another thing is that we must do all that the Lord has commanded, just like Noah did. That means observing not just some things, but all things. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20 in His Great Commission there, according to Matthew, teaching them to observe some of the things that I've taught you. No, that's not what He said. Teaching them to observe all of the things that I have taught you. We've got to be doing everything that God has said. It's not a buffet. And that's like studying the Christian graces in here on Tuesday morning. I keep telling them, you have to add to your faith everything on that list. You can't pick and choose and say, "Well, I want to leave self-control out because I still want to do what I want to do." You've got to add all of these things. And the thing, interesting thing about it is, the faith is the first thing that's on the list. And you have to go through, and you might have to go back and brace up that faith. You might have to go back and add to that faith again while you're adding all of these other Christian graces. But it's not a buffet. We have to do everything that God has commanded us. Because in so doing, we show or demonstrate our faith to be a living faith that James talks about in James chapter 2. And then just like Noah, we need to be preachers of righteousness. It is God's will that we, you and I, proclaim the praises of God. That would include preaching His righteousness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. You should not run in excess like the rest of the world. You need to live your life that you stand out from the rest of the world. And people will look at you and say, "What's different? What's different in your life than what I see in everybody else?" And then you have an opportunity to preach righteousness. And this can be done by example, in living our lives in a transformed way.
Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2, and he tells us not to be conformed to this world. Don't live like this world, but be transformed. And he says also in that that's your reasonable sacrifice. God's not asking too much of you. He's not asking you to do something that you cannot do. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. So, as we close out this lesson, God does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to salvation. But He does require repentance. So what do we find? When we turn from sin and turn to God, what do we find? We find the same thing that Noah and his family found, grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, speaking of salvation, the salvation of Noah, that should remind us of the comparison that Peter makes of Noah's salvation and our own. The part of baptism where it serves as our salvation, as he reads for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Just as God used the element of water to save Noah from a wicked, wicked world, His grace today uses water in our own salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've not done so, why not find grace in the sight of God tonight? By being baptized for the remission of your sins. We see that taught in passages like Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16. Then we look forward to the coming of the Lord, in which He will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. We need to give special attention to the words of Peter. Again, we go back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Why, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and without blemish. Are you here tonight and need to respond to the invitation? If you haven't put Christ on in baptism, this is your opportunity. God desires you to be saved. He desires everyone to come to Him and receive salvation. But it may be that you've already done that and you've allowed that little devil to pop up on your shoulder and say, "I'll go ahead and do it." This is your opportunity to thump him off that shoulder and come back to Christ. And confess your sins as public as they may be. And repent of those things that separate you from God. But it may be that neither one of those fit where you are in your life, but you have some problems going on. Maybe you just need the prayers of the saints. We can pray for you what you need at this particular time. If you're here tonight and need to respond, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing. The voice of